How many of you have ever had this happen? I have. How many of you have ever received bad news, devastating news, that literally it felt like it took the breath from you? How many of you ever had that happen? Your loved one just passed away. Or your loved one is terminally ill. Or how about this one? Out of nowhere, I want a divorce. I want a divorce. Sometimes we get that news, we're unprepared, we're not ready for that. And it's devastating. And as this book opens, 2 Samuel, as the book of 2 Samuel opens, David receives news that King Saul, and his, which was his father-in-law, and his best friend, Saul's son Jonathan, had been killed in battle. And David, he cannot believe the news. He doesn't want to accept it. Look at verse 5. He says there to the man that came and told him, David said unto the young man that told him, "How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan, his son, be dead?" He's like, "Man, I can't believe this. How do you know? Do you know for sure?" You know, David had quite a history with both of these guys. You'll remember from our study of 1 Samuel that his father-in-law, who was king, King Saul, his father-in-law turned on David. When David had been anointed to be the new king, King Saul didn't appreciate that too much, did he? And King Saul was very jealous and very envious of David, and he was very insecure in himself. And he began to turn on David. But yet David still loved his father-in-law. He still loved Saul. Saul was, he was David's boyhood hero. David had served under Saul. He had married his daughter. And of course, you know that David and Jonathan were best buddies. I mean, they were best of friends. How did David respond to the news that his best friend had been tragically killed in battle and his father-in-law, King Saul, had been killed? How does he respond? Does he think to himself, "Well, I can't let my men see me cry"? Because he's surrounded by all of his men, his mighty men. "Well, I got to suck it up. I got to have faith. God's got it under control. I don't want any crying around here." And is he thinking, "I got to be tough for my men"? How does he respond? Look at verse 11. Let me show you how he responds. It says in verse 11, "Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, tore them in two. And likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son. And for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel because they were fallen by the sword." Look at verse 17. It says, "And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son." The word lament isn't a verb that we use a lot today, but it's a good word. In fact, there's a book in your Bible called Lamentations. And that book of Lamentations is a record of Jeremiah, the prophet's weeping over the destruction of God's city, Jerusalem. He lamented. He made lamentation over it. And he wept and he cried. And Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet sometimes because he wrote the book of Lamentations. So to lament means that you express sorrow. David here is dealing with the issue of grief as he laments. And as we go through this life, we go through some painful and some devastating losses at times. You know, there are things really beyond our control. There, when a loved one dies, we really have no control over that. At least I hope you didn't have any control over that. If you did, we're going to call 911, right, Pastor Rob? But, you have no control over that. There are times when somebody... A spouse says to another one, "I want a divorce." You didn't even see it coming. You didn't want a divorce. That's the furthest thing from your mind. They found somebody else at work. They want a divorce. And you got this loss in your life, and really, there's nothing you can do about it. Maybe Maybe your parents have kind of disowned you. You don't want that, but they made a choice. You know, and they've disowned. Maybe you're a parent, your kids have disowned you. We go through losses in our life. And you know, sometimes it is beyond our control. But in your handout, it says there, we can determine how we respond to those losses. You see, when my dad, I told you, I think last week about, I got the phone call, my dad had a massive heart attack. My dad was one of my best friends in the world. And I get the phone call, my dad had a heart attack, he's in a coma, then he died a day and a half later. I had no control over that, but you know, I did have control how I would respond to my dad's loss. That I could control, how I would respond. And we do have a choice how we will respond. That I can control. Does that make sense? I mean, you guys are kind of looking at me. Does that make sense? I can't control the loss all the time, but I can control how I respond to the loss. And a lot of times, as you know, when we go through a time of grief, many times that's a transitional time in our life. For instance, David, this is a transitional time for David. Now look, he's anointed to be king back here 10, 15 years ago. He was anointed by Samuel the prophet to be the next king, but since that time, that old boy, man, he went through some deep waters. Saul got jealous, Saul got envious. Saul started chasing him and trying to kill him. And so David's out in the wilderness. David's having to live in caves and strongholds wherever he can find. David flees down into the land of the Philistines, which he probably shouldn't have done, but he's scared. He runs down to the land of the Philistines. And so he's down there in enemy territory trying to survive. And I mean, David, he went through some really tall weeds from the time he was anointed to be king to this point right here. And this event right here, now that Saul is dead, David is going to transition into being the new king of Israel. And times of grief are transitional times many times in our life. Times of grief can make us stronger, it says in your handout. Times of grief can make us stronger or destroy us. I'm telling you right now, times of grief have the capability of doing either one of those things. They can make you stronger in your relationship with God and your relationship with people and internally make you stronger, or they do have the power to destroy you. The capability, I guess I should say, to destroy you. Can I encourage you today? God's plan, if you're a believer today and you know the Lord, if we go through a time of loss and grief, God's plan is not for that to destroy you. That's Satan's plan. Sometimes we mistakenly think, well, if I don't let my loved one that died, if I don't let that destroy me, or maybe you lost a child, and you think, if I don't let this destroy me, if I don't just kind of curl up and just quit living, then maybe I didn't really love them, or maybe people will question whether or not I love them. And we're going to see that's a deception from Satan. Just because you loved them doesn't mean that you have to let it destroy your life. And that's why we have this thing called Grief Share that meets every week on Monday night, because it helps people to realize Satan wants to destroy you through this, but God doesn't. God wants to take this and He wants to make you stronger through this. And God will help you through this grieving process. And yes, it's normal what you're going through. Would you agree with me that if times of grief have the capability of either destroying me or making me stronger, then would you agree with me that it's important that I handle them in a godly way? Very important. It can make or break me. I think that this text gives us some really valuable insight into how to handle grief in a godly way. Now, I'm going to say right up front, some of you in here, I know you're thinking, I don't need this message, and you really maybe can't even really connect with it because you haven't even lost a grandma or a grandpa yet. You've really never really gone through any loss in your life to speak of. And so this doesn't even really maybe connect with you so much. But can I just share something with you in love? Even if you have never, ever been through a severe time of grief and loss in your life, can I assure you, you will go through that one day. You will. Unfortunately, you will. It may be 5 years from now, it may be 5 days from now. We don't know what a day is going to bring. I mean, Brother Steve, I was talking to him in between services, a member of our church, Steve Shrunk, lost his sister to cancer 2 years ago. Little did he know that this week he preached a funeral for his other sister who was 55, who died in her sleep. Had no clue. When the week started, had no clue he'd be dealing with that. So even though you may think, well, this isn't for me, it may be for you in a couple days from now. I hope not. But it may be 5 years from now. But whenever that is, you ought to have this handout handy in next week's. It's going to be two parts. I can't do it in one. But you ought to have these handouts handy because what I've done is I've taken the word grief and I made an acrostic. And what I've done is each letter for in the word grief stands for a principle that helps you to deal with it in a godly way. Now, some of the principles may surprise you that we're going to learn from the Bible. It's all going to come right from God's Word. And so some of the things that you learn about how to deal with grief in a godly manner, it may surprise some of you because you've got an unhealthy view of the whole thing anyway. But we're going to go through it, and we're going to learn, and we're going to grow. And I believe it'll help us. I want to begin with the letter G in your handout. And the first principle I see from David about how to handle grief in a godly way is, number one, grant that a loss has occurred. Grant that a loss has occurred. You know, if there's one thing I think we learn from this text, it's this. That it's okay to grieve. It's okay to grieve. In your handout, it says, it's normal and it's natural. It's normal and it's natural. In verse 11, look at it with me. In verse 11, it says, then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even. David, man, he is so just emotionally grieving. He just takes his shirt, just rips it. Now, you may not grieve that way, all right? But maybe you do something else that maybe somebody thinks is bizarre. But we all, grieving is okay. It's normal. It's natural. In verse 12, look what it says. And they mourned and wept and fasted. Have you ever been so grieved that you didn't want to eat? I had one lady tell me. She was honest and transparent with me. She said, when I grieve, I'm just the opposite. I want to eat everything in sight. And you know, that's okay, because we're all different. It's okay to grieve. God has built us with emotions, and it's human to grieve. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Got it in your handout there, John 11, 35. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. You know what the context of that is? Lazarus, a young man, died suddenly and tragically. He was a friend of Jesus. Jesus comes on the scene about 3 days later. People are outside the tomb and they're weeping and they're crying over this young man. The Bible says that when Jesus looked and he looked around, that he was moved, and the Bible says that Jesus wept with them. He stood there and cried with them. But you know, that's not the only time Christ cried. There was also another time when Christ went up, was looking over the city of Jerusalem, which was supposed to be God's city. And it was full of unbelief, full of sin, full of wickedness, full of rejection of the truth of God, rejection of Him, the Messiah. And look how He responded as he gazed over Jerusalem. Look in your handout. Luke 19:41. And when He was come near, He beheld the city, and what? He wept over it. He stood there looked at Jerusalem, at all those people that were lost, and he just wept and cried. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and the cross was imminent, he was about to go to the cross to die for our sins, to take the sins of the world upon him. And when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before the cross, look what the Bible says about Christ. Look in your handout. Matthew 26:38. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding what? Sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. You see, it's human to grieve. In your handout, if you turn it over, I want you to get this statement because it's important. Godly grieving is honest grieving, whereby we admit there has been a loss. You see, I think a lot of times in an effort to try to deal with the loss, in an effort to try to deal with it, I think sometimes we minimize the loss to others or to in our own mind, or we try to deny it, that it was a loss, or we just try to kind of avoid the thing altogether. And that can be internally destructive. You know, when as men, when we were boys, and we grew up, a lot of times it'd be very common for dads to tell their boys, hey, big boys, don't cry. And so, you know, we scraped our knee and we're sitting there. And dad's like, big boys don't cry. Are you a big boy? Yes. Well, then big boys don't cry. Okay. So we're taught at a young age, big boys don't cry. It's not cool to cry. It's not manly to cry. So we bury our feelings. We never truly allow ourselves to grieve. And I just want to encourage you, don't let other people guilt trip you into not grieving. Sometimes they mean well, but people will come to you and they kind of got a you need to suck it up attitude. You need to have more faith. You need to quit this crying. They're in a better place or whatever, the little trite sayings that people say. And I was closer to them than you. If anyone ought to be crying, it ought to be me. Now stop that. You know what, though? Here's the deal. No two people are the same, are they? Everybody deals with things differently. And they can't crawl into your heart and see what you're feeling. They can't crawl into your heart and see it. So don't let them guilt trip you into not grieving. And by the way, this is a lesson for all of us. When we have a loved one or a friend that's going through a loss, Can I let you in on a little secret here? Okay, a little secret I learned years ago. When someone's going through a loss and they're grieving, you don't always have to try to fix them. Do y'all know what I mean by fix them? You know, we want to try to fix them where they're not going to be sorry anymore and they're not going to grieve anymore and they're not going to cry anymore. So we got these little trite sayings we tell them, or we quote some Bible verses or give them a three-point message, you know, and we're going to try to fix them. No. When they cry or they grieve, do you know what Paul said? The Apostle Paul told the church, weep with them that weep. Sometimes they don't need anybody to fix them. They just need somebody to cry with them. I had a preacher friend. Him and his wife had tried to have a baby for years, couldn't get pregnant. Finally, after years and going through all the different processes and things that people go through, finally she conceived. She got pregnant. 8 months into the pregnancy, she's about ready to have this child. The umbilical cord got wrapped around its throat, and the baby died in her womb. She had to give birth to that baby knowing that it would come out dead. My friend, who's a preacher also, called me on the phone, was weeping, could barely get the words out. And when I finally understood what he was saying, you know what I did? I didn't lecture him. I didn't quote verses. I didn't give him a three-point message. I just wept on the phone with him. And we just sat on the phone and just cried. Just cried and cried and cried, both of us together. Neither one of us said a word. We just wept. When we went to the hospital later on that day in Jacksonville, he said, "Dan, thank you for just grieving with me. Thank you for just, I just needed a friend to cry with me. That's what I needed right then. Thanks for not trying to give me some little trite sayings or to make me better. Thank you for just crying with me." Grant that a loss has occurred. Saul is dead. You know, I think sometimes what happens is we lose a loved one. You know what can happen? We get so caught up in sideline issues, dealing with all these sideline issues, we never give ourselves a chance to grieve. And that's not good. Saul is dead. David's going to be king now. It would have been easy for him to right away go into the leadership mode. I'm the leader now. Here's the plan. Here's what we need to do. Here's my plan of attack. And here's what needs to happen. And here's what and right away, he's going into the organized, you know, routine, leadership routine. But David realized, I don't need to be focusing on that. I don't need to be focusing on how Saul's death's going to help me. You know what? I just need some time to lament and grieve this thing. And so he just took some time and just grieved. That's important. Grant that a loss has occurred. Don't try to minimize it, avoid it, deny it, act like it didn't happen. Admit it. Grant that a loss has occurred. Number two, the second principle, which is the R in grief, refuse to dwell on the painful past. Refuse to dwell on the painful past. If you were here when we went through the book of 1 Samuel, you would know that David had been through some major disappointments and some huge hurts with King Saul. Can I tell you something? And I'm going to be just as brutally honest as I can be. We live in a world of sinful human beings. And other people are going to hurt you and they are going to disappoint you. That's life. I will promise you, you have hurt somebody in your life. Through something you said or something you did, you've hurt people. And I promise you, others have hurt you. And do you know who has the ability to hurt us the most? Those we love the most. Because I think we expect more from them. Those we love the most are the ones that have the ability to hurt us the most. Over and over again, Saul had lied to David. Man, he had done him dirty. He tried to kill him. Some people would say that King Saul literally just ruined David's life for about 10 to 15 years. And some of you can associate. Maybe there's someone in your past that just ruined your life for a period of time. But here's what I want you to get. Because I think it's hard sometimes to come to grips and understand this. Even though Saul had hurt David so much, David still loved Saul. Even though he really didn't love him back, he loved the guy and he still felt grief when he died. And here's what I want to tell you. In your handout, it says there's nothing wrong or abnormal about that. To me, it's a beautiful thing. It shows David's tender and forgiving heart. And some of you can associate with this because there may be a loved one who has really done you dirty. There may be someone that you've been estranged from for years, and then they die. It's okay to grieve. It's okay. David's been estranged from Saul for 10 or 15 years, but look at verse 17. This verse amazes me. Verse 17. And David lamented with this lamentation over who? Saul and over Jonathan, his son. Now, Jonathan, I can understand. That's his best buddy. Jonathan had done David nothing but good. Jonathan was there for David, man, when life got tough. Jonathan was a loyal friend. Jonathan even helped David to the chagrin of his own dad, Saul. Jonathan was an ethical, moral man that tried to do what was right. And he was a humble man. Jonathan was an easy guy to love. But lamenting over Saul? Mourning over Saul? Isn't that amazing? How could David do that? I mean, you would think that David would relish it. He'd almost rejoice that old Pop-in-law got what was coming to him. That old scallywag finally got what he deserved. But that wasn't it all. That would have been destructive to David to feel that way. That wouldn't have been right. You see, David had a very tender heart, even after all that Saul put him through. He had a tender heart. And David just refused. Listen, he refused to focus on the painful past. Instead of remembering the emotionally crippled Saul who lashed out at people and who threw swords at people and who was unethical and lying. Instead of remembering this emotionally crippled man, David chose to remember Saul as the mighty warrior king who gave David his first chance in battle when he fought Goliath. Look at verse 19. Look how he remembers Saul. This is amazing to me. This is a copy here of his lamentation. This is what David said when he was lamenting. And in verse 19, David said, "The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen?" He's talking about Saul and Jonathan. He calls them beauty, the beauty of Israel and the mighty. Look down at verse 22. It says there, he says, "From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty." He said, man, they were mighty warriors. Verse 23, this is an amazing verse. "Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions." Now, it's not that he's in denial or that he can't somehow remember all the mean stuff Saul did. It's just that David's choosing in his grieving, "I'm going to choose to focus on the good here." Some of us can relate to this because maybe you had a loved one that really changed the last few months they lived. Maybe they changed the last few years of their life. You know, that happens. People do change. Am I right? Do people change? Yeah, I mean, they change. Sometimes people change for the good. Sometimes they get old and cranky and mean, you know, and they change for the bad. Sometimes, you know, they'll get all medicated and doped up and they're mean and ornery. It changes them. Things happen. And maybe you had a loved one that really just said some really hateful things to you before they died, or they just said some really mean things. Maybe their attitudes, their actions, and their words were hurtful and painful to you. Well, if you sit around choosing to focus on that stuff, it's going to hinder your grieving process. David refused to focus on the hurts and the pains of the past with Saul. And in your handout, it says he chose to remember the good times with Saul and Jonathan. David was obviously a very forgiving person. That's so Christ-like. It's so spiritually healthy when we're that way. That by the way, that's how he could grieve. Now listen to me and get this. I'm almost done, but I really want you to get this. The reason why he could grieve this way over Saul is because he was a forgiving person. Now listen, unforgiveness and bitterness, it creates a callus on your heart. You can't really feel emotions like you could because of this callus that's there. It's kind of like, you get hurt, you get punctured, and then there's a scab, a hard scab comes on there, and finally that scab will come off, and then it's kind of rough, you know? And what happens is we get hurt, and then the scab grows, and we just get very cold, we get very calloused. That's what unforgiveness produces in our heart. It creates this callous over our heart. But on the other hand, in your handout, it says forgiveness creates a tender heart that can express grief and emotions. Look at your handout, Ephesians 4:32. Look at that verse there. It says, "And be ye kind one to another." What's that next word? Tenderhearted. And then if I'm tenderhearted, what am I going to do? What's the next phrase? Forgiving one another. Now, what's the basis on which I forgive people? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath what? Forgiven you. You know why I can forgive Pastor Rob over here? I work with him every day. And you know why I can forgive him if he ever does me wrong? Because I've received so much forgiveness from God. And that's how he can forgive me, because it's probably more likely that I'll offend him than he'll offend me, if you know Brother Rob. But the reason why he can forgive me is because Christ has forgiven him so much, and he knows that. You see, if you don't know God's forgiveness, if you've never received forgiveness of all your sins by putting your faith in... See, Christ died for you on the cross. He made a full and complete payment for your sins. He died the death that you would have to die if you die in your sins. He took that death for you on the cross. Why? So that if you put your faith and trust in Him, the Bible says you have complete and total forgiveness of every one of your sins. Now, when you receive complete and total forgiveness from the hands of Christ, He said, you know what? You forgive because of all you've been forgiven. But if I've never experienced the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, maybe I'm going to have a really hard time forgiving others. So what you need to do this morning is come to Christ and experience the forgiveness of all your sins. God's offering you that today based on what His Son did on that cross. He's offering you total and complete forgiveness forever. Not only your sins now, but your sins of your past and present. He's offering you total and complete forgiveness based upon what Christ did for you on the cross, dying for you. When Christ was on the cross, do we see Christ dwelling on how the disciples did Him wrong? Is He dwelling on that? Man, you guys forsook me and you fled in my time of need. Do we see Him? Do we see Christ on the cross focusing on how the religious leadership of Israel had lied about Him and falsely accused Him and got Him sentenced to death? Is he mad and is He focused on that? No, what did He say on the cross? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. When you go through a loss, and we go through different losses. It's not just the death of a loss. You know, I contend, based on what I've testimonies I've gotten from people and things I've seen, sometimes a divorce or, you know, a breach, sometimes that could be even worse than death. You know, there's if a person's a Christian, knows the Lord, there's a sense of nobility when they die. You know that you can rejoice in there. And there's a sense of hope when a loved one dies in Christ. But boy, sometimes with a divorce, it's just hurtful. It's a bad loss. Or an estrangement between you and maybe a friend. Or, you know, you've been friends since you were kids. Now you're adults and all of a sudden, whoosh, and what a loss. You feel that loss. You know, and maybe your kids get mad at you because you wouldn't do something that they thought that you ought to do, and now they won't talk to you. And boy, you just feel that loss. And when you go through a loss, it's very easy to dwell on past hurts. But in your handout, it says, refuse to do it so that you can grieve in a healthy and godly way. If you look up here at the screen, we covered two of them. The first step in godly grieving, you got to admit there's been a loss. You can't just minimize it, deny it, sweep it under the rug. Number two, refuse to dwell on the painful past. Next week, we're going to cover the I, the E, and the F. I'm going to give you three more principles. I want to end with this. I want to read you this testimony. This is from someone in our church. I'm not going to give the name, but I want to, they've given me permission to read this. On April 5th, 2008, my world crashed around me. I lost my sister. She meant the world to me. She prayed for 42 years for my salvation. After her death, I went into a deep depression. For 3 months, I shut the world out, including my church family and God. I got a bunch of pills that made me worse. Then somebody told me about Grief Share, the ministry I was telling you all about that meets on Monday night. During the 13-week course, I made an amazing recovery. It didn't happen overnight, but it did make a big difference in my life. I'd recommend it to anybody. Isn't that a blessing, church? With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, let's all just go to the Lord in prayer.